Very much for that lovely singing. I'm so glad to find you are continuing to sing very well. Thank you very much for granting me a time to rest. I'm grateful to you as a church, but also to my colleagues who had to take on extra load at the time that I was away. I'm thankful to the Lord. So glad to see all of you. And indeed, to find that you are continuing to worship our living God. I'm also grateful to see that it's a new year. As I look back here, I'm sure this is the Lady's work, and we're grateful for your service to the Lord. If you have your Bibles, please turn them with me to Deuteronomy. As we usually do at the beginning of every year, try and set the theme for the year, and that's why I have chosen to do some quick studies through some chapters, the first chapters in the book of Deuteronomy. As you are aware, the theme for the year for our church is the aspect of abounding in the Lord's service, or increasing in our service for the Master. We basically are desiring to see that this year we give our lives fully. We devote our lives to serving our God far much more than we have done before. So both the old and new Christians are being challenged that we try and do much more than we did last year or even in the years that have gone by. And we are praying that we are going to spur one another towards increased service. So if there's something that we must be looking out for one another about, is to see how each one of us is serving the Lord in a more increased manner. And I want to use the book of Deuteronomy, especially the first chapters of this book, to basically bring to us the importance of learning from history. That history is very important because it actually influences the future. If you think seriously about it, you'll find that everything that is as a result of history. What we are, why we are here, everything has to do with what has happened in the past. And there is a very direct connection between history and the opportunities that do arise, giving us a chance to be able then to either make things better for the future. Or when those opportunities are not seized, we then get affected in the future. So if you look at life again in general, you discover that it is history that has influenced what we are today. Those who invested in the past, those who put in more in the past, can now reap the benefits of what is there today. Those who didn't, on the other hand, you find that again, that failure to utilize opportunities and chances available, they have, the current effect on them. And that is not only in the general aspects of life, but even in the area of faith and Christianity and spirituality. Those who invested heavily, those who committed themselves to the Lord, they can look back and see that their spiritual lives have actually increased. There is a level of growth. There is a level of maturity. As for those who, in the past, even last year, were not committed and continued with life as usual, you find that they have entered the new year still on a very weak position. So history has a very serious, influence and effect on our lives. And this is why in this book of Deuteronomy, particularly this first chapter that we'll look at today, Moses uses the historical events of the children of Israel to remind those who are hearing him to learn from the events of history. In a sense, he's saying the God we serve is a God who does not change. He is what he was, and he is today, and will continue to be. In that sense, therefore, what he has set out is fixed. The people who lived long ago, what they were told or expected to do, are the very things that God expects those that will live after them. So God does not change, and that unchanging character of God makes it then a universal principle that God deals with humans in the same way. And so we can look back to history and see how God dealt with his people, what they did, how they did, why they did those things, and how God responded. And we can easily translate that into our own situations and say, that's exactly what will happen to us. And it is a very simple thing when you see how God deals with his people. He has always loved mankind. And this he has demonstrated by even sending his son to redeem mankind from sin, that he may have a relationship with God. And he has put a very simple and very plain demand. You obey me. You walk right with me. It will be well with you. If you don't, I'll punish you. It's as simple as that. If you live a life of disobedience, there are no two ways. You can't bribe God. There is nothing that you have that he didn't give you. So there's nothing you can say, no, I'll use this method in order to buy God. You can't. He owns all things. He created all things. He's in charge of all things, including your life. And even those things that you boast about, that you want to use to bribe him, they are given to you by him. So this is a very important a subject or topic to consider as we begin the new year, so that we begin to ask ourselves, what kind of a Christian do I want to be? To continue in my disobedience, to continue in my lukewarmness, or to actually beef up my Christian life, increase in the service of my master. So let's read together Deuteronomy and chapter 1. It's a lengthy portion of scripture, but I think it is important to just get the very word straight so that we see what God is saying to us. Deuteronomy in chapter 1, I commence reading. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hezrebel, and Dizhab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir of Kadesh Barnea. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them after he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth and in Edrei, beyond the Jordan, the land of Moab. Moses undertook to explain this law, saying, "The Lord our God said to us in Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country, in the lowland, and in the Negev, and by the sea coast, the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord has sold to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them and to their offspring after them. At that time I said to you, I'm not able to bear you by myself. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many as you are, and bless you, as he has promised you. How can I bear by myself the weight and burden of you and your strife? Choose For your tribes, wise, understanding, and experienced men, and I'll appoint them as your heads. And you answered me, the thing that you have spoken is good for us to do. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and set them as heads over you, commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, commanders of fifties, commanders of tens, and officers throughout your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, hear the case between your brothers and judge righteously between a man and his brother, or the alien who is with him. You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's. And the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I'll hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things that you should do. Then we set out from Horeb and went through all that great and terrifying wilderness that you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then all of you came near me and said, let us send men before us, that they may explore the land for us and bring us word again of the way by which we must go up and the cities into which we shall come. The thing seemed good to me, and I took 12 men from you, one man from each tribe, and they turned and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. And they took in their hands some of the fruit of the land and brought it down to us and brought us word again and said, it is good land that the Lord our God is giving us. Yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are great and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. And besides, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God, who goes before you, will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went before you in the way to seek you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night and in the cloud by day, to show you by what way you should go. And the Lord heard your words and was angered, and he saw, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I sought to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and to his children I'll give the land on which he has trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord. Even with me, the Lord was angry on your account and said, you also shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. And as for your little ones, who you said would become prey, and your children, who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in there, and to them I'll give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and journey into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea. Then you answered me, we have sinned against the Lord. We ourselves will go up and fight, just as our God commanded us. And every one of you fastened on his weapons of war and thought it easy to go up into the hill country. And the Lord said to me, say to them, do not go up or fight, for I am not in your midst, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, and you would not listen. But you rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the hill country. Then the Amorites who lived in that hill country came out against you and chased you as bees do and beat you down in Seir as far as Homer. And you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord did not listen to your voice or give ear to you. So you remained at Kadesh many days, the days that you remained there. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful that you are a God who changes not. What you were, you are, and forever shall be. And therefore, you know the end from beginning, and therefore all history is in your hands. All the people that live or will ever live, you know everything about them. As we look at your word this morning, our prayer is that we might learn from the history of the children of Israel, because we too are your children. And we pray that the principles and lessons that are embedded in this account may cause us to be given to the service of our Master far much more than we have ever done, that we may continue to increase in love and service of you, our living God. For we know that what we do today will influence the outcome of tomorrow. And therefore we plead that you may help us, that through history we might make a better tomorrow for ourselves. And we don't mean this in a physical way, but in a spiritual manner, because we know that it's things that we do for you that will remain permanent. And so help us, therefore, that, Father, we may see what it is you have in store for us as we begin this new year. We plead of these mercies through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Deuteronomy is the last book in the Pentateuch, which are the first five books written by Moses. It is the last of these books, and it naturally follows the book of Numbers. Now, if you are a student of the word, you notice that Numbers ends with Moses and the Israelites in the land of Moab, on the east side of the Jordan River, overlooking the land of Canaan. And remember, it's the land of Canaan that they are to enter and occupy. The word Deuteronomy comes from the Greek Septuagint version of the Bible, and it basically means the second law. But this term, the second law, can be misleading, because it may be understood to imply that there was a second set of laws that were being added to the ones that were earlier given on Mount Sinai. A more suitable meaning then would be repetition of the law, because what Moses is basically doing is reaffirming and restating the Sinai covenant that God had given to the children of Israel 40 years earlier at Mount Sinai. And so the book focuses on Moses reaffirming and explaining God's law one final time, because as you heard from the account, he's telling them that even him, he was not allowed to enter the land of Canaan. So this is a time they are camping just before this promised land, and it's a very short distance, just a few days, and they should be able to enter. So he's giving them one final time this law of God just before he dies. And he's preparing them for their future. And what does he do? He actually narrates the history of the children of Israel in the past, and basically saying to them, don't repeat the mistakes of the last generations. Don't repeat the mistakes of the past generations. In other words, it's saying, learn from history and be a better people. I know many people don't like history, but history is very important, because it helps us not to repeat some mistakes that were made in the past. And there are three major ideas that I want to draw from this passage. And these are basically the fact that, firstly, we see God opening a door of opportunity for Israel. And as always, you can't miss the fact that God loves his people. He wants the best for his people. And in this case, he has opened this window of opportunity for them. A big, wide door is opened. Go in and possess the land. Now, it can't be any better. But we see in the second place that Israel refuses to utilize this opportunity. And what does God do? He shuts the door. So firstly, he opens the door. When it is not taken advantage of, he shuts it. And then the third and interesting thing is that when God has now shut the door, the children of Israel decide to open their own door. And as the account, you know, shows, there was misery. They were defeated terribly. And that basically summarizes this whole story of Moses here in Deuteronomy chapter 1. A God opens up opportunities, expecting his people to take advantage. If you don't, you must always remember that the door will not always remain open for you. The chances and opportunities of life, the more you are missing them, the more they are slipping off you. They may never return. And for some of us, it may be a permanent closure of the door. Not only for physical issues of life. If you are not taking advantage of the spiritual opportunities, they may close forever. It's a serious warning to all of us. So in other words, we all are given this opportunity. Let's look at these three aspects then in a little more detail. The first is that God offers his children this open door of opportunity for them to take advantage. And we see this in verses 6 to 8 and then 19 to 21. Listen to what the Bible says. Verse 6 to 8. The Lord our God said to us in Horeb, "You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country and in the lowland and in the Negeb, and by the sea coast, the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates." Then verse 8, "See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord sold to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them and to their offspring after them." Verse 19 and down to verse 21. "Then we set out from Horeb and went through all that great and terrifying wilderness that you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, 'You have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us.' See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord the God of your fathers has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed." How can anyone accuse God of not being kind and good? He opens a door. Anyone who knows his character and being would say, "My master has spoken, and this is my opportunity to do exactly as he has done." And he puts this opportunity in the form of a challenge. He doesn't just give them, but he tells them, "Go in and possess the land." But Israel failed to seize the opportunity. What did Israel do? From our account, she did dalit. That's the first element of a person when he begins to sleep from, wholeheartedly and completely trusting the Lord. You begin by dilly-dallying. So a clear command has come, go in, go up, take possession. I have given you this land. And how do we know that they are dilly-dallying? Look at verse 22 to 25. They ask Moses that he must send the spies first. So it's like, yeah, Moses, yeah, we hear you. The Lord is saying we go in, but can't we first do something about, let's maybe first send some people. It sounded quite a good idea, like they mean well. But actually, deep down their hearts, it's the early signs that the people are beginning to have some doubt about whether God's word can accomplish what it's saying. And we see this, that truly this should have been the issue, because when you read verse 25, Moses says to them, you remember that when the spies went, they brought the news to us, which was exactly as God had said. They brought some of the fruits that were from that land. No man could actually lift. They were so nice and big. But how did the people respond when that news came? Confirming God's word. Look at verses 26 and 28. According to Moses, how they responded. Yet you would not go up, but rebelled. Let me pick it up from verse 25. And they took in their hands some of the fruit of the land and brought it down to us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. And these are the spies. They have brought good news. But look at the response. Yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us. Imagine that. Because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the land of the Amorites to destroy us. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. And besides, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. You know what they are basically saying? God has said, go in. Do not fear. Don't worry what you see there. I am with you. Go in. No, Moses, let's first see if some people can give us a little bit more information about these people. Okay, maybe it is for planning purposes. They go in. They bring news. Our friends, it's a lovely country. Look at the kind of fruits that we have brought. So let's go in. Moses, you are joking. We now see that you have a very bad plan. Because according to what we have heard, this land is a bad land. The occupants are superhuman. They are giants. And, you read the exaggeration there. Can you imagine they are saying, not only does God hate us, but they are saying the walls, the fortified cities, the walls of these cities, they go up to heaven. Which wall has ever reached heaven? Even if you were to build. But there's such a serious exaggeration just to make sure they don't go. They refuse to go in. They accuse God of not loving them, but hating them. He wants to destroy us. Moses tried to plead with them. That's not the case, brethren. The opposite is what is true. Let's trust God. Let's go in verses 29 to 31. Moses pleads with them, but they still refuse to heed God's word, to march forward and take possession of the promised land. land. Verse 32 makes that very clear. Verse 32 and 33. It says there, "Yet in spite of this word," that is Moses' plea, "you did not believe the Lord your God, who went before you in the way to seek you out of a place to pitch your tents, in fire by night and in the cloud by day, to show you by what you should go." It's basically saying you rebelled against the God who, when you look back in history, who was it that protected you in the wilderness? Wasn't it the same God? You met nations that were greater than you, but he defeated them for you. Here he is now, hoping you can look back and see his power, his love, his kindness to you, that you will take him by his word and go in and possess the land. And all you can do is accuse God of hating you. He wants to destroy us. Friends, what we pick here is that God has a plan, and a good plan for his people. He has a good purpose for us. But what God wants us to do, in order for us to get God's best, which he actually intends for us, is that we should obey him. We should take his word to heart. We believe him. It may appear from a human perspective, yes, to be too hard and too big. It may even be confusing, yes. But if this is what God has said and promised and commanded, that's what ought to be done. But when opportunities are not seized, because when we look around, the situation is frightening. Oh, this is big. How can we go into this community? They are educated, these people around here. They have fortified walls. They have big dogs. They have big jobs, big titles. We can't go into evangelism. God has said, "Look, I have told you, I've called you as my child. I want you to possess. I have got my people in here. Go and possess the land." And instead of believing God and trusting God, and anyway, we are in a community that is quite hard, but let's trust God. We buy into the fear, we buy into the doubts, and we fail to go. Some of you, the whole of last year, you never participated in any major church activities. Throughout the year, or even maybe the years that have gone by. How do you expect God to bless you? How do you expect to get the blessings of God with that kind of attitude? How? Because the blessings of God are as you go, as you obey, as you do his will. It is in this land that I'm asking you to possess that you find the fruit. It's a land that is flowing with milk and honey. He opened a wide door of opportunity for Israel, but she failed to utilize it. She let the opportunity go begging, as they say. She missed that grand opportunity, a time when they would have gone in and possessed the land and got to be settled, to enjoy the fruit of the land that they never even cultivated. Because these people who, yes, were giants, God raised them to be giants and do all the mighty things they did in that land in preparation for his people to occupy. And then he tells them, "It's ready, go in. It's the time I want you to now enjoy these things," and you hold back. I see, we are told that instead of now marching in that direction, as we'll be seeing soon, he told them to get back into the wilderness. Because they don't want to go into a land that is flowing with milk and honey. So the only other place they must now head into is the wilderness. Sometimes opportunities come in the form of a challenge and difficulties. God does this to test his people's faith and loyalty. He wants to see how, after you say, "He's my Lord, he's my Savior," how much in practice does that really come out in your life? Loyalty is an important aspect. Faith is an important aspect, and it comes out in a practical way. He wants us to rely on his power. He wants us to believe these doctrines. We always talk of a God who is always present, a God who is omnipotent, a God who is all-powerful. How do we show that in real life, that my God is omnipotent, is ever-present? How does that show in your day-to-day living? How would you say God is ever-present with me? He's actually very powerful. And when he tells you, okay, now, I am with you, let's go and defeat that enemy, you say, no, I am alone. Where has God suddenly gone who is always with you? Where is that power you believe he has? So you see, you live a contradictory life of what you believe and the way you act. That's not Christianity. To be a Christian is to take God by his word. Go in and take possession. You move in because you know it's not in my strength. It's in the strength of the Lord. And that's what Caleb and Joshua did. The other 10, they feared and brought this negative news. But these two servants of the Lord, they could see the very things their friends were seeing. They also saw these superhuman, these giants in the land. They saw, yes, the cities were fortified. But what they had was faith in a God who is greater than what they were seeing. They bring news and say, look, the land is exactly as God has told us. Let's move in and take possession of the land. The others, they are not thinking so much about God and his greatness and his power. They are thinking about themselves. How can we, fickle men, we are just like grasshoppers. They are so tall. No. If you are a child of God, something new has happened. You are not just you. You are a child of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. God, therefore, is ever present with you. You must move in that strength to possess the land. So what was the result in the second place? What was the result of Israel's failure to go forward? Verse 34 and verse 40 tells us the result. And the Lord heard your words and was angered, and he saw. Not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I saw to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and to his children I'll give the land on which he has trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord. Even with me the Lord was angry on your account and said, you also shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. And as for your little ones, who you said would become a prey, and your children who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in there, and to them I'll give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and journey into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea. God shut that door that he had opened. It's as simple as that. Friends, this is very telling. These opportunities we keep missing in our lives, it's a danger. It is a serious danger. Israel missed God's best for her. And this because she didn't utilize the opportunities given. Again, I say, the door shall not remain ever open to you. The doors of opportunity shall not always remain open. A time comes when the door will close. Israel's initial refusal to enter Canaan relates to missed opportunities in our lives due to fear. The major issue for Israel was the fear. What if? What if? What if? And as we reflect on this chapter, let us ensure we don't miss out on the promised lands. Every time an opportunity is there for you that is coming straight from God, my friend, just remember that they are coming because beyond there are these promised lands that if you manage to pull through, you get into the promised land. And if you then don't, you can be sure that no matter how much you desire and want, you will not get into the promised lands that are ahead of that opportunity. So their opportunities are connected with your blessings. Many of us find God and you begin to find him as the one who hates, who doesn't answer prayer. You know, this God, I have been talking to him. The question is, have you been utilizing the opportunities he has been giving you? Now you forget about how you have been so disobedient, so unproductive. You've been just a Christian by word. But when you now need things from God, you want God to immediately jump. It will not happen. This is what we are being reminded. And that's what Moses is telling the children of Israel. Life of Christianity is a relationship with God. He leads us. He guides us in a way. He gives us opportunities. He gives us those times for us to save. And he wants us to take hold of those moments with both hands, with joy and gladness, and be fully involved. And when we serve our master committedly with all our hearts, the promised lands open up for us. Because he delights in us, he's happy with us, he's our father. That's how it works. When doubt or fear arise, as shown by the Israelites here, let us always remember God's promises in our lives. What has God said? He told the Israelites, I will be with you. Go in. I am right behind you. I am with you. And you can look back into history. What was happening whenever God with the Israelites? They were winning. They were conquering. They were a very tiny nation. It wasn't their strength. It was their loyalty and faithfulness and obedience that God was then using his power in their midst to achieve great things for him. Yes, we are weak and frail, and many situations will be frightening. They will raise all doubts. But that is where faith comes in. How big is our God? How great is our God? Do we believe he's that big? Then let's go with that faith and possess the lands. God will honor himself in the faithful servants. That you can be sure. So if you are a believer, I challenge you to do the work of the Lord while it is still there. While the opportunities are still opening up and available. Don't just look at the year beginning and you think, oh, it's just a matter of moving from January to December. No, the time he's giving you, he will put in a number of opportunities along the way. And what he wants is that because you are his child, he wants to bless you. But the blessings are connected with these opportunities, the challenging opportunities that might come. When you wrestle with them and you triumph and you emerge victorious, you will get your blessings. The promises of God are realized. If you become lazy, always just a Christian by name, you lose opportunities. If you are an unbeliever, each year you have been hearing the gospel. These have been opportunities. Maybe even today you are here. And here again is another opportunity for you to turn to Him in repentance and faith. The Spirit is still striving over your soul. It is still prompting you, open up. God loves you. Christ died for you. Repent and believe. All these years, the message has been coming. Different ways. Seminar, conferences. Maybe in your home, some of you are children and you are not saved. You've been hearing Bible studies. It's the same good news. Jesus has come to save a sinner of which you are the chief. Turn from sin and live. But you have just been pushing aside all these opportunities. Now remember, the door shuts. The promptings of the Spirit will never always be. At some point, this may shut. Thirdly, we have seen God has opened a door of opportunity. Israel has refused to take advantage of it, so He has shut the door. And now Israel has seen God is annoyed, is angry. What does Israel do in the third place? They open now their own door of opportunity. Now, here we are considering what happened when the Israelites tried to enter Canaan in their own strength. Look at verses 41 to 46. Verse 41. Moses has told them, "You have sinned against God, and therefore God is not happy with you, so please don't go." Then 41. "Then you answered me, 'We have sinned against the Lord. We ourselves will go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us.' And every one of you fastened on his weapons of war and thought it easy to go up into the hill country. And the Lord said to me, 'Say to them, do not go up or fight, for I am not in your midst, lest you be defeated before your enemies.' So I spoke to you, and you would not listen, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the hill country. Then the Amorites who lived in that hill country came out against you and chased you as bees do and beat you down in the sea as far as Homer. And you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord did not listen to your voice or give ear to you. So you remained at Kadesh many days, the days that you remained there." Do you see the folly of going in your own strength to fight? Those of you who find God to be hating us, not loving, not kind, and then you take a step of, "I will do or live my own life in my own way." Are you hearing what happened to these people? They opened up their own door of opportunity. "We are going to fight." And God said, "Moses, you tell these people not to go because I'm not with them. I'm not in their midst." What Israel forgot was that the strength of success was not in them. The very thing they were forgetting all the time about God, that success lies in depending on God. Here, they have sinned against God. God is annoyed. He has shut the door. And that's when now the desire comes. A desire, well and good, but it comes late when the door is shut. And we are told how badly they were defeated. Terribly defeated. This highlights the human tendency, brethren, to take corrective action only after facing consequences. After you have sinned, that's when you want to serve the Lord. Doesn't work like that. God wants us to save before, not after. It's now when you are hearing that you say, let me put things right with my God. But here, their rekindled desire to now listen to God came a little too late. It arose when God's open door of opportunity had since been shut. And the failed attempt of the Israelites to enter the land without God's blessing, God's accompaniment, it highlights for us the importance of timing. We are quick to blame God, but we don't sit to analyze how we have been relating with Him. Timing in our endeavors is very important. At what time do we do certain things? You know, this reminds me of the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. They are waiting for a groom. This parable likens the kingdom of heaven to the 10 virgins, 5 foolish and 5 wise. And they are preparing to meet the groom at a ceremony, at a wedding ceremony. The wise virgins, they bring oil for their lamps. But the foolish ones do not. And we are told the bridegroom delayed in coming, so they fell asleep. Finally, an announcement is made. Oh, the bridegroom is here. And the foolish virgins are unprepared. Because when they wake up, they find, oh, their oil is gone. So they must now go and buy oil for their lamps. And when they are gone, the bridegroom arrives. And when he arrives, he finds the wise 5 virgins. He enters into the wedding hall, and what does he do to the door? Shuts. And you can imagine the rest. He has come and he has shut. No one can open the door when God shuts. It doesn't matter how many times you go to the mountains. It doesn't matter how many times you fast. It doesn't matter the words you use. When he shuts the door, no one can open. The only opportunity and chance we have is when the door is still open. Utilize the available opportunities of your life. Don't let them ever go begging. What also comes out here very clearly is that God disciplines His children. This theology that we, especially Reformed people, want to always hold on to, once saved, always saved, which in itself is correct and true when it is correctly understood. A lot of Christians have become very unproductive because the only thing they hold on to is I am saved, therefore I'm always saved. This narrative of the Israelites is reminding us that God disciplines even His own children. So unless you are saying you don't care God disciplining you, so you will be letting all the opportunities and chances that He brings to you to save Him to go begging. After all, He can't denounce you. He can't, you know, forsake you. I've heard this, and it's a very common prayer. God will never leave us nor forsake us. Very true. But you know the context? When we are faithful and loyal. Because when we are not, this is reminding us that he will discipline us. He will close the door. Let that sink as you look at your life, as you reflect on how you have been serving God up to this point. If you continue to let the opportunities, the chances of serving your master, while you have strength and power and breath and resources, all these things are not given just for you. As a Christian, they are supposed to be used to the glory and the honor of God. Look for ways of how you can utilize all these things God is giving you today. Learn from history. Don't repeat their mistakes. And it shall be well with you. This means your life must depend on the Holy Spirit. You must be a person who recognizes your weakness. If you go in your own strength, you achieve nothing. If you don't depend on God, you achieve nothing. This is not a battle you can win. Satan is stronger and more powerful than any one of us or even all of us combined. We need a power stronger than us to achieve this work. It means, therefore, we must be people who depend on God, the Holy Spirit, always seeking his face and asking him to help us and giving us the power to conquer. Another area where most of us are weak is a prayer life. And yet this is where success again lies. It's part of our faithfulness and loyalty. We develop a strong relationship with God as we continually come in him in prayer. Let's not treat God like our grandfather, the theology that you can command God and tell him whatever you want. You are the boss and you are telling him, I want that. I'm your child and I want that. You know, like a spoiled child. That's not a biblical concept of all this God is. This is a great I am. He is Lord. He is King. We are subjects. He gives us orders, and it is our duty to follow and obey. Let me quickly just mention a few things and we are done. You know, sometimes when God presents us with opportunities, we shrink back because we have doubts. Or maybe we are afraid of failure or defeat. But if God opens a door for us, we need to go through it boldly. We need to take advantage of opportunities to grow and to show our faith. Let us not hold back when God shows us the way. And in most cases, he does show us the way. As the year unfolds, beloved, I ask you, with the help of God, resolve to take advantage of the new challenges and opportunities the Lord your God will be giving you this year. Don't hold back. Go forward. Remember, the command is go in and take possession. Move forward in the faith, in the work of our Master. But secondly, learn from history and repent of your past failures. The past failure of not utilizing ministry opportunities in your past life. Amend your ways and resolve to increase your service of the Master. And I plead with you, beloved, don't procrastinate in resolving to make things with God right. And this is especially in light of the fact that none of us knows when the door of opportunity may shut. And the shutting can come in different ways. Remember, this is not something we know. It is a prerogative of God. It is his right. He's the one who, if for example, he has given you 15 opportunities, and maybe you are already on number 12, you are only remaining with 3. But these things are not known to us. You may be at number 10, so you still have a lot more. But the fact that we don't know, for a wise person, you want to treat every opportunity like the last one. What if this is the last one I have? What if this is my last year? What if this is all God has been preserving me for? That's a realistic of life, because remember, the door will not always remain open. The young die, babies die, youth die, adults die. No one knows when the door may shut. So let us be alert. Let us be ready, like the 5 wise virgins, with our lamps not running of oil, of service day and night, wasting not any of the apparent and the valuable opportunities of ministry as we serve our Lord and our Master, who loved us with an everlasting love, who went to the cross and suffered on our behalf, that we may enter heaven. These opportunities, when we utilize them, like I've said, they open blessings for us. They are never meant to harm us, as the Israelites were saying. They are never meant to harm us. No matter how challenging and frightening they might appear, they are there for our good. So again, if you are a non-Christian, don't continue to procrastinate your coming to God in repentance and faith. Don't remain defiant and rebellious. Come to the Lord and be saved. Genesis 6 verse 3, in relation to Noah and the flood, God made a very clear statement. My spirit will not contend with man forever. That's God himself. My spirit will not contend with man forever. And what followed thereafter? The flood. Noah had been preaching. The flood will come. Turn away. Come to repentance. Come into the ark. They refused. And God in Genesis 6:3 says, my spirit will not contend with man forever. Noah and those who agreed to enter, they entered. And what happened to the door? Noah shut the door of the ark. And anyone who was outside the ark perished. The more you continue to delay, the more your heart will be hardened, and eventually the promptings of the Spirit may just stop and the door will have shut on you. Therefore, in conclusion, I want to say, brethren, these lessons are relevant for us today, because just like the Israelites were God's children, we too are God's children. We are called to live according to his will. The same expectations that he had for them, he expects of us. We should learn from the mistakes of the past generations and avoid repeating them. We should also learn from their successes and imitate them. But we should learn to trust God. We should learn to obey his word. We should learn to rely on his power, to remember his deeds of old, and indeed to be able to receive discipline when it comes. For by so doing, we'll experience his favor and fulfill his purpose for our lives. We must reject every claim to genuine religion that is not accompanied by obedience and righteousness. The reason for this, which is very clear and plain, has to do with the very nature of God. The Bible tells us that God is light. In Him, there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Whoever says, "I know Him," but does not do what He commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or a sister is still in the darkness. Those are words of the Apostle John. I want to end by saying, religion without righteousness is empty. Or putting it in a different way that James says, faith without works is dead. What kind of a Christian do you want to be this year? May He help you to be the kind that is going to increase His or our service for the Master. Amen.